What is religion at its purest? I think most folks have three basic characteristics they look at to determine whether a person's religious practice is pleasing to God. I think we look at like religious observance. Do they go to church? Do they go regularly? Do they worship God? Do they pray? You know, do they participate in church activities? And I don't think anyone would seriously argue that all there is to Christianity is going to church. You know, you've heard sitting in a church house doesn't make you Christian any more than sitting in a hen house makes you a chicken. When I first preached, I was at a little bitty church outside of Abilene, Texas. I was still in school, and I go out to Putnam, Texas, and we had a church that didn't have air conditioning, and so there were 13 widow women in this church, and we always had the door open because to get the fresh air through and the windows open. And usually about the time my sermon would start, an old dog from across the street would walk in the door and come all the way down the aisle and park himself under the front row and take a nap there while I was preaching. And so he was there every Sunday. Did that make him a faithful dog? I mean, that's kind of what we thought about. If you're there all the time, you were faithful, especially, you know, if you were really faithful, you were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, three times a week. That made you faithful. And, of course, that had nothing to do with whether or not you're really a Christian. But I think, you know, we thought that doing the right things in church, like singing and praying and taking communion and doing them in the prescribed way, that was really important. And I just think that we tended to point to external markers of religion that might not have anything to do with whether or not a person belonged to God or not. So it's not religious observance. It's not performing certain rituals at certain times and with sufficient frequency that makes a person a Christian. And then I think the next thing we looked at a lot was doctrine. Do they believe right? If you believe right, does that make it pure religion if you have all the right beliefs about everything? Revelation 2 and 3, there are seven letters from Jesus to seven churches in the province of Asia Minor near the end of the first century. And Jesus gives us these letters. New Testament letters, you know, generally deal with church problems. And that's true of these letters. The problems are just addressed by Jesus in these seven letters to these seven churches. They kind of run the gambit. There's lukewarmness in Laodicea. There's false teaching in Pergamum. There's open immorality in Thyatira. There's near total apostasy in Sardis. Only Smyrna and Philadelphia receive no words of rebuke in their letters from Jesus. The first of these seven letters, though, is to Ephesus. It's Revelation 2, verse 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus say things like that about Westport Road? I mean, those are wonderful things. But he says, "I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of Nicolaitans, which also hate." So here is a church in Ephesus that's commended for their commitment to sound doctrine, to teaching the truth, believing the truth. Right doctrine, however, is worthless if there's no love. You know, the first commandment, greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you can believe everything right, you can engage in all the religious practices that you think are right and still not be a Christian or not be a follower of God if you don't have that kind of love. And Jesus says, consider how far you've fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, I will no longer regard you as one of my faithful churches. That can be hard for us to hear, because I think in Churches of Christ, historically, we've stressed pure doctrine above just about anything else. In fact, in the church that I grew up in, the word faithful, when it wasn't applied to attendance, it was primarily applied to people who taught what we believed to be true doctrine. And so, if you talked about some preacher and someone said he's a faithful gospel preacher, what do they mean by that? They meant that he preached the doctrine they thought he should preach. And yet that might not have anything to do with his heart and his relationship with God. You know, no one was dedicated to doing religion by the book than the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were passionate about obeying all the rules, doing all the things in the right way, but there was something terribly wrong about their religion. And that was that they didn't have a heart for God and people. So is it right worship? You know, we used to emphasize that. Do we do worship right? When God sent Isaiah to prophesy to Israel, they saw themselves as a very religious nation, and they were. And in fact, to any observer, Israel certainly appeared to be a very religious nation. So Isaiah 1, 11 through 15 addresses this. God says, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the bulls of bulls and lambs, in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who's asked you this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies." They were doing it by the book. They were doing it the way they were told to do it in the law. They were doing it the right place, at the right time, the right way, with the right leaders. They were doing everything by the book. They were doing worship right, and God said, "It's worthless. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening." What's going on here? The next two verses, I think, make it clear. Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Point is, I think we tend to see right religion in terms of a right expression of religious things. The formula would be like right worship plus right doctrine plus rule keeping equals right religion. But that's not how Jesus sees it. John says if we don't love our brother or sister, we don't love God. God says through Isaiah that failing to love the oppressed, orphans, the fatherless, children whose fathers have abandoned their family, fatherless children, and widows, people who are disenfranchised, don't have a way to make their own way, are dependent on others. If you're not taking care of these people, if you're not taking care of the oppressed, then your prayers will fall on deaf ears. I'm not interested in hearing your prayers. I'm not interested in hearing your worship. I don't want to hear you sing. I don't want to see you pray. I don't want you to take communion. I don't want you to go to church. It just makes me sick. So real religion does not find its center in what we do in church, in worship. Worship, service, and doctrine are important. But we can excel at all of them and still miss the point of the gospel. And if we rely on them for salvation, we can miss the point that we miss the point. Instead, the heart of the matter is the heart. And pure religion before God is religion that changes and transforms us from the inside out and is demonstrated in the way we treat other people. So what is pure religion? The kind that God accepts? The text that comes to mind is very similar to the one in Isaiah. Is James 1 verse 27. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Yes, it shows itself externally. James focuses on two, caring for others and holiness, but these external acts must be generated from the inside, from hearts that are dedicated to God. God wants your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength in that order, beginning with the heart. And he wants us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And then he defines our neighbors as people like Samaritans, orphans, widows, anyone who is oppressed.